Today we read from Matthew 6, the verses 25 to 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen.
Amen.
Well, everyone, keep that passage open in front of you. We're in this little series that's taken us 4 weeks. We're on part number three of Why Worry? Why Worry When? Today we're on Why Worry When God Is Our Father. Next week we're on Why Worry When God Is So Wise. And then we'll have finished our thinking about that. I'm going to ask for God's help as we come to His Word, the Bible, so why don't you bow your heads and let's ask for it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for speaking to us in it. Thank you for changing us to become more like the Lord Jesus. Thank you ultimately for pointing us to our need of Him. We pray, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now look, if there's one thing that we all have in common, I think it's the fact that we all worry. Isn't that right? There are global issues that give us concern. Things like the world's economy. Gee whiz. You know, are we heading into some kind of global recession? The environment. Look, it's hard not to be concerned about the environment. Huge landfills across our country, across the globe, and growing all the time. Global warming. Will climate change in significant terms in the years ahead? Will there be increasing instances of things like extreme weather, like floods, like hail, heat waves, Arctic freezes, hurricanes, cyclones, storms? I was thinking the other day, like, will an animal like the rhinoceros even be around for our kids or our grandkids to see? You know, the environment is a serious concern for all of humanity. Really, it is. One more worry: war. Gee, thinking of you guys in the back row there, war and terrorism. Pretty worrying. You know, will there be another world war in our lifetime? One in which Ireland is involved? Or should our biggest fears actually be terrorism? You know, things that you can't control. Incidents that pop up in different countries and at random moments. And the fear that creates. Now, that's kind of on the macro scale. That's on the big scale. You might be worried about some of those things. You might be worried about none of those things. But what are the things that we worry about personally? Well, you know, things like health, things like, you know, will I get sick? Will I get injured? Will I get cancer? Will I get some other kind of disease? Will I die prematurely? My personal finances? You know, will my investments fail? Will I keep my job? Will I be able to keep on paying my mortgage? You know, as the interest rates keep on rising, keep on going up and up and up. But I think that for most of us, you know, worries are about our families, you know, my spouse, my kids, my grandkids. What sort of life are they going to have? You know, will they live long? Will they live healthy? Will they be happy? Will they have physical health? Will they have good mental health? What sort of world are they going to grow up in? You know? I mean, you might worry about your kids making friends. You know, are they going to make friends? Are they going to get on with others? Are they going to integrate into society and be valuable members of society, having a happy, productive lives and families of their own? I mean, so many scary things in the future that could happen to our kids. It could happen to our grandkids. Will they be okay? Will they? Now, these are the sort of questions that people have. You know, I'm worried about the future, about the environment. Will it be okay? What'll happen to the economy? What'll happen to my kids? God, I'm worried. What will the future bring? And this morning we're going to look at three answers, actually. Three answers from the Bible that God has for us about our worry, although there is much more that could be said. But the first answer is this. You don't need to worry about the future if you have God as your Father. Now, as Marcel read that passage for us, did you hear the tone of the passage? Because there's a beautiful warmth in it. Yes, there's definitely a challenge, especially a little bit later on, but there's definitely a call to change the way that we see life. You know? But it's an invitation to a more wonderful and a more restful way of life. Why don't you need to worry about the future if you have God as your Father? Well, there are two reasons, actually. They'll come up on the screen. The first one is God's fatherly goodness. He is a heavenly Father who loves His children. He loves His children, and He wants to be good to His children. He knows what they need, and He promises to look after us. You know, if He cares for and feeds the birds of the sky, then how much more? Did you see that in the passage? How much more is He going to look after us, the children whom He loves? You know, if He cares for the flowers of the field and He clothes them in splendor more than the richest king, then how much more will He look after the needs of His children? The picture in the Bible of God is of a loving heavenly Father, tender, committed, concerned to protect and care for and to do good to His children. Now that is like no other religion, is it? Like no other religion. There's no religion that calls God Father and who knows Him like this. This is deeply, wonderfully profound. The God who exploded the universe into being, the God who is above all things, who is eternally existent, who has always been, who will always be, this God in all His might and all His splendor and all His power is the one who can be our Father if we will accept Him as Father. Heavenly Father, yes. You see it there in verse 26, verse 32. Heavenly Father, the one who rules from heaven, but Father, a Father whose love and care and goodness is towards His children. And friends, as you move through the Bible, you see God's fatherly goodness is yes to His whole world, but is more explicitly to His children. You know, they can be confident that they are loved by Him. In the book of Romans, it says that everything, every single thing that God does that goes on for the Christian, for the person who has God as their Father in their life, every single thing is God working for their good. Did you hear that? Every single thing that goes on in the life of you and me, if we're Christians, if we've made God our Father, is God working for our good. He's loving us. He's looking after us. He's caring for us. During the Christmas holidays, I watched a movie. It's an old one now, but it's got Hugh Jackman in it. You know Hugh Jackman? Fortunately, this movie is not about Hugh Jackman kind of singing and dancing like he was in that other movie. What's it called? The Greatest Showman. You watched that one. And so this is a really good movie. It's called Real Steel. Any of you watched Real Steel? No, come on. Really? Because it is a great movie. It's a movie about robot boxing. Can you believe it? I don't know. Have you seen it? In the future, we're not going to just have normal boxing. We are going to have robot boxing. Can you believe it? Because it's too tame. So you're going to have robot boxing. And so Hugh Jackman, he's a bit of a down and out guy. He used to be a fighter, and then he becomes a promoter, and then he becomes a robot boxer. And so 1,000 kilograms, 8 feet tall, robots kind of boxing against each other. But as you get into the movie, you realize that it's not actually about robot boxing at all. It's about fatherhood. It's about a man, Hugh Jackman, who is not the man that he needed to be, who's not the father that his son needed to be. He's an addicted gambler. He's a guy who took his relationships for granted. In fact, he used his relationships in order to benefit and to further himself. He took no responsibility for his life and his actions, or responsibility that he should have taken for those he should have cared and loved, cared for and loved. He had fathered a son and then left the son at birth. And 11 years later, the mother dies. And so he is then reunited with his son. And he's now got to learn how to be a man, a father to this son. There's another lady who loves him. And he's not the man that she needs him to be. He's not the father that his son needs him to be. And the movie is really about how the father and son are kind of pushed together unwillingly. But their time together actually starts to change him and make him more of that man that he needs to be. And in the end, look, I'm not going to spoil the movie because I know that you're dying to go and watch this movie. It's worth the watch. There's a scene where they're watching him and they are seeing how he has been transformed, and they are crying because he has become the father in some measure that they need him to be. Friends, this world is longing for fathers who are the fathers we need them to be. And as I watched this movie, I had a strong sense that this is none of us. It really is none of us. None of us are the fathers we need to be. I'm not the father I need to be. I'm trying, but I'm frail, and I'm weak, and I'm selfish. And I find again and again that I'm impatient, and I'm nowhere near kind enough and thoughtful enough and modeling good habits with my kids and investing in my kids. And I'm working at it. Some of us are far better than others. Some of us are far worse. But none of us are the fathers that our children need us to be. But God is. God is that father that we all need. There is a deep hunger, friends, in the human heart for a father who is the perfect father, who is so constant, who is so unwavering, who is so tender, who is so kind, who is so protective, who is so for you. His love is so unyielding, his love for you. And that Father is God. It's God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, a heavenly Father, the heavenly Father who Jesus speaks about here in this passage. Friends, if God is your heavenly Father, gee, you don't need to worry about the future because he loves you and will only ever always love you and do what is best for you. But tied to that is the second thing about God that means that you don't have to worry about the future if God is your Father, and that is God's kingly power. God's kingly power. You see, he is in total control. You know, see, being a loving Father is not good enough for us not to worry. God can have all the love and all the goodwill and desire to protect us. And yet, if he is not in control, if he doesn't have the power, if he can't control the future, then I can have no confidence in him whatsoever for the future. But God does have the power. I remember when I was sending my kids off to preschool for the first time. I don't know if some of you remember with your own kids. Lots of feelings as they go off to preschool, lots of thoughts. But the primary one was fear for me. You know, gee whiz, here, you know, the fear I'm losing control. I mean, I'd been with these kids 24/7 looking after them and in some measure being in control of what was going on. Now I'm entrusting them to someone else. You know, the 5 days a week, 6 hours a day. I don't know what's going to go on in the big wide world out there. But what it actually highlights is for me, and what it highlighted for me back then, is that I never actually had control of what happens to my kids. You know, I can't stop them from getting sick. I can't stop them from getting injured. I can't stop them from all manner, all sorts of things. I may have the love and the concern and the care and the desire to protect them in the world, but I do not have the power to do everything that I want to do. But friends, God does. You know, He is the Heavenly Father. He rules from heaven in all might and in all power. He is the one who has created all things, everything. He is the only being who has existed from all eternity, and everything else comes from Him and is owned by Him, and He rules over it all. And so He does have the power to look after us, to look after you. He really does. He's got the power to care for us. He's got the power to protect us and do what is best for us. In the passage from Matthew here, Jesus says in verse 26, if you look down, that it's our Heavenly Father who feeds the birds of the air. And in verse 30, it's God who clothes the grass of the field. Do you see it there? You see, it's God who provides us with our food and our drink and our housing and our clothing and everything we have, actually. You know, and we think, no, come on, man. That all just happens naturally somehow. But that is not right. God is the King ruling over His universe, providing the world with food and clothing and shelter and housing and all that we need. Yes, through other means. You know, through the rising of the sun, through the falling of the rain, we know about that. Through the growing of the crops, through equipping people for work and helping them work hard where they can pay other people and buy the food and, you know, all through other means and through processes and other people. But God is overseeing it all and ruling and making all of that happen. The heavenly King who rules His domain absolutely through all sorts of means. Later in Matthew's Gospel, as you kind of read on in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus will say that not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of my Heavenly Father. Do you remember that verse? You know, God is so in charge of this universe that even the life of the littlest bird flying through the air, He is sustaining its life. And one day He will stop sustaining it and it'll fall to the ground and die. Not even the smallest things happen in our world apart from God's will. He is in absolute, absolute control. So do you see that powerful combination? Do you see it? You know, fatherly goodness on the one hand, kingly power on the other. God's love and tenderness and concern to protect, and He is able to do those very things. You know, great. Now, if you've been following along here, you may think, well, then why do you, I hope you've been following along, you may think, well, then why do Christians suffer? You know, if Christians are God's children, and God is their Father, and He loves them, and He has the power to do what is best for them, well, then why do they suffer? Well, because what is best for us is bigger than not suffering in this life. What is best for us is bigger than not suffering in this life. God wants His children to be with Him for all eternity. This life is so short, friends. Eternity is forever and forever and forever. And God wants us to be with Him as His children forever. And so sometimes suffering happens that enables us to be with God forever and ever and ever. There are all sorts of other reasons for suffering that we don't know about, and there's so much that could be said on this topic. But you know, we think that the best thing for us is a life that has no suffering. That's what's best for us. But that is actually not the case. What is best for us is what will keep us safe in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's what's best for us, so that we can spend all eternity in heaven with Him. Any suffering that a Christian experiences is from a loving Father who wants ultimately what is best for us, what is best for you, what is best for me, keeping us safe as His children for all eternity, not just for now, for all eternity, where there will be no more suffering. No more suffering at all. Imagine this. Imagine I have a toddler. Look, I'm far away from that now, but imagine. Imagine I've got a toddler, and my little kid is running around, and he's in the front garden, and he's happy, and then he steps down, and then he runs away from me. He's having fun. He's laughing. He's looking back at me, and he's seeing the expression on my face change. I start running towards him, and he thinks it's a game, so he starts kind of running away from me, and he's chuckling to himself. I chase after him, and I dive, and I tackle him. I lift him up a couple of meters, and then I slam him to the ground. Ooh, all the air comes out of his lungs, and he grazes his face along the ground as he falls. And he thinks, you know, why would Daddy hurt me like this? And I think, thank God that I was fast enough to get to him and tackle him out of the way of the oncoming car, where he's just stepped down onto the road where he could have been crushed to death. You see, kids often don't see what's going on. But parents often bring difficulty, suffering, hardship, something that may hurt our kids, for a greater good, a greater protection, a greater care. Friends, God does that perfectly. Much more could be said here, but I'll leave that for now. Part one, part one to the Bible's answer about worrying about the future. There's no need to worry about the future if God is your Father. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. Part two, there's a future after death which we should worry about more than about the things in this life. Oh, that just flipped, didn't it? There is a future that we should worry about more than the things in this life. And it's our long-term future, our eternal future. What will happen to us after we die? Will I spend eternity with God as Heavenly Father? Or will I spend eternity away from Him and all that is good? Have a look down. Did you see the key verse in this passage as we read it? It's verse 33. It's a staggering verse. You see the beginning of verse 33? It starts with a big but. But. You see, Jesus has been saying, don't worry about what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear. They're not the things to worry about, verse 33. But, do you see it there? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. The things that we worry about in life, He says, don't worry about those things. They're little things compared to the big priority, the big concern that we should have. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Now that's got to be the overwhelming priority. The very things that we worry about, spend time thinking about, concerned about, Jesus says, no, 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 don't worry about those. There's something far more important. Put God first. You know, put His things first. But you know what? None of us have. None of us have. Not me, not you, not any human being. In fact, what we have done is that we've put ourselves first and our things first. Our families first, our family's priorities first, and forgotten about God pretty much altogether. This is the God who's made us, who's breathed life into us, who's given us all that we have, who loves us, who protects us, provides for us, gives us all that we enjoy, who deserves our thanks and our praise and our honor and our obedience and to be put first. And yet, not one of us have sought God's kingdom and His righteousness as we should. Not one of us. Not one of us have put God and His things first the way that we should. And so on our own, not one of us deserves to have God as our Heavenly Father and to be with Him in His heavenly kingdom for all eternity. We've all walked away from God, and He's let us walk away from Him. And friends, if we continue away from Him, we will be eternally away from Him. That is to not know God as Heavenly Father, but only as Judge, and the eternal consequences of that. Now that, friends, is something to worry about. You know? And none of us have put God first and His things first. And so unless God does something about that, we are in deep, deep trouble. You see, we can be so caught up. Oh, I don't know about you, but this is, we can be so caught up in the worries and concerns and the pleasures of this life. You know, the things that are close that we miss, that there is a day coming. There is a day coming when I'll have to stand before God and I'll be ushered into all eternity. Where will I spend that eternity? Wow. My daughter's learning to drive. You know, one of the things that you've got to teach everyone who's when they learn to drive is don't just keep looking at the car in front of you. You know, look ahead. Now look further than that. Look bigger. See the whole picture. Look in your mirrors. You know, see the distance. See what kind of five cars in front of you are doing. You know, see the bigger picture. Often we kind of so narrow down on the little worries of this life. And can I say that some of the little worries are legitimate concerns. They're legitimate cares. You know, they really are. But comparatively, they are little worries compared with what is coming if we are not right with God for all eternity. Part three of God's answer from the Bible for us about our worries for the future is this. Have a look at the screen. That there is a future after death which we should worry about more than the things in this life. Hear this. That if God is your Father, you don't even need to worry about that. You don't even need to worry about that. Because God is such a good, loving, heavenly Father. He is so good that He's provided a way for us to come home to Him, to come back to Him, to receive Him again as our Father, and to be His children. Oh, He's so good, friends. And you know, in making that way, it cost Him everything. And you see, that is where Jesus fits in. That's why Jesus came. It was not merely to teach us about God and to reveal God to us, although He's done that. We've seen Him doing that today as we've looked at the words of Jesus, you know, teaching us about God in our passage this morning. No, it was in order to make a way for us to return to our Heavenly Father. You know, and the way that Jesus achieved that was such agony to Him. The way that God made a way through Jesus was such agony to Him. And it was such agony to His Father. And yet they did it so that we could come back to God. So that you, friend, could come back to God. And so that we could be received again as God's children. It was by Jesus' death on the cross. You know, Jesus' historical death on the Roman cross 2,000 years ago was not just the ordinary death of an ordinary man. This was Jesus, the God-man, God the Son, you know, fully God, becomes fully human and yet remains fully God. God comes to live with us so that when you look at Him, you see what God is like when you look at Jesus. He can speak the very words of God to us. The eternal God came in order to die, to know God, so that we could be brought back to know God as our Heavenly Father. And His death was not merely a physical death under the Romans. It was Jesus standing, taking the punishment from an eternal God, from His Heavenly Father. The punishment that we deserved for the way that we have mistreated God again and again and again. We've pushed Him to the outskirts of our lives. We've given Him the backhand. We've given Him the middle finger. We really have. And yet, He's come. You know, we have not put God first. We've not praised Him. We've not thanked Him. We've not honored Him. We've not obeyed Him. In fact, we've done all manner of wrong things before Him and to one another. Can you imagine if I could capture your thoughts and your motives, the things that you did in secret, the things that you thought in secret this week and showed them to everyone? Can you imagine that? You know, what about this year, the past year? Now, what about for your life? God knows it all. God sees it all. He knows who we truly are deep within us. And the punishment for how we have treated God and treated others is separation from Him for all eternity, from Him and from His fatherly goodness. Well, friends, that is why Jesus came. He came in order to die upon that cross under the punishment that we deserve. He allowed Himself to be separated from the loving goodness and kindness of His Father, and it destroyed Him, and it destroyed His Father. Jesus willingly came and gave Himself. The Father, in agony, gave Him over, and yet they did it in love, for you and for me, so that we can return to God. This is the incredible truth about our God, dear friends. A heavenly Father who loves us so much that He provided a way back to Him. If we just receive Him as our Father, putting our trust in Jesus and in what He has done. You see, now is the time of amnesty. That is the time that we're living in now. Now is the time that God has opened a door so that we can return. But friends, it will not last forever. It won't last forever. That'll only last for this life, until we die or until Jesus returns. And He is saying to you this morning, come back. Come back to me. Receive me as your heavenly Father. Become my child again. Jesus has done it all. Done it all. You will be forgiven. You can be part of my heavenly kingdom. But do it now. Do it now. I remember when I was at high school, this was only a few years ago, I wasn't yet a Christian. So I'd grown up in a Christian home, which is a great privilege, but I wasn't a Christian yet. And I remember a friend at school saying to me, he said, look, you have to give your life to Jesus in order to become a Christian, which is pretty much the same as saying, you know, put God first. That's what he was saying. And I thought, no ways, you know, life's about putting me first. That's what it's about. And I walked away. But friends, over the next few months, as I kept going along to church with my parents, hearing the same kind of things that we've been hearing about this morning, I thought, wow, you know, if God could love me like that, gee, if the Father could sacrifice like that, if the Son could sacrifice like that to save me, then I can put Him first. He's never going to do me wrong, this God. He's never going to lead me in bad directions. And so I accepted Him, and I received Him as my Heavenly Father on that day. On that day. So that's the third big answer from the Bible. If God is your Father, you don't have to be worried about your eternal future. You'll be with Him for all eternity in a wonderful new, renewed universe in which you'll live as His child, where God Himself will wipe away every tear, because there will be no more pain. There'll be no more mourning or crying, because all of those things will have passed. They're from this life. And now there is an eternity with your Heavenly Father. Friends, I can tell you confidently, confidently, there is nothing better than having God as your Heavenly Father. God loves you, and He's got the end covered. He sorted it out, and He's got every day until the end covered if you're a Christian, if He is your Father. For that end, can I urge you, dear friends, receive God as your King, as your Heavenly Father today. You see, it is no accident that any of us are here this morning. No accident at all. If this is the God who is in control of the universe, who looks after even the smallest sparrow in the sky, you can be sure that He has controlled you being here today. It's not an accident. He wanted you to hear this morning, that He wants you to be His child now and for all eternity. And so this morning, friends, now I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive God as your Father. And it's not any kind of magic. It's not the way that we do that is just by praying, by talking to Him, just by asking. We call it prayer. And friends, I'm going to pray. I pray a prayer, and if this is your prayer this morning, gee, I'd love you to pray it in your mind as well. Won't you do that? So that you can own it as your prayer to God. So let me read the prayer. Here is the prayer. This is what I'm going to pray. Dear God, I want to receive you as my Father. I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted as your child. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of living without you and ignoring you. I need your forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die so that I can be forgiven. Please forgive me and accept me as your child. Enable me to put you and your things first from now on. Amen. That's a prayer, not a magic prayer. It expresses the desire of hearts. So that's what I'm going to pray. And I'm going to invite all of us to pray it in our minds. But for some of us, it'll perhaps be for the first time that you pray that prayer. It's a way of receiving God as your heavenly Father. So let's just bow our heads for a moment, and then I'll pray. Dear God, I want to receive you as my Father. I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted as your child. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of living without you and ignoring you. I need your forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die so that I might be forgiven. Please forgive me and accept me as your child. Enable me to put you and your things first from now on. Amen.